As you can tell by the title on the screen, our topic tonight is, Who Are You? This is a question that we may not realize, but is asked of us many times during a given day. And we want to investigate this question, Who Are You? It comes down to identity and how we identify ourselves. So the question is, how do you identify yourself? And there can be many answers to this question, not all of which necessarily keep you from identifying another way. Perhaps the most common way that we would identify is by name. I have a name, you have a name, and we identify with that name. We probably don't answer to someone else's name. If someone were to come up to me and say, hello, Ken Farr, I probably wouldn't recognize the name, or at least I wouldn't answer to it. And most of us wouldn't answer to someone else's name. But what is our identity? What is the way that we identify? It is a form of authentication, and those of us that are in the IT field may have a good understanding of what authentication is, a way to prove who we claim to be. But there are other ways that we might think of identity or who we are. We may think of ourselves as being identified in a certain political way. Maybe we think of our identity at a national or regional level. What about physically? How do we identify physically? Maybe you're left-handed or right-handed. Maybe you're tall or not. We may have certain physical characteristics that identify who we are, and other types of characteristics besides physical that define us. How are we, or who are we spiritually? My dad often would say, if it came down to being that Christianity was illegal and that we were to be charged for it, would there be enough evidence to convict us? It's an interesting question, and one that ties back to this idea of identity. Understanding who we are and who we claim to be. Some of these identities can coexist. I could be both right-handed and tall, but then there are other identities that cannot coexist. I cannot be a truth teller and a liar at the same time. It's important that we understand the idea of identity, or to answer the question, Who are you? Because a great deal depends on the answer to that question, or even multiple answers. One thing about identity is that it goes both ways. Knowing your name helps me communicate with you, but then me knowing my name helps me to recognize when somebody is trying to communicate to me. So identity goes both ways, and we're going to see that in our study this evening. So some questions that we want to pose in our study today begins with, where do we find our identity? Where do we look to understand what our identity is? What are threats to our identity? Well, that's something that we deal with in the IT field all the time, because we try to prevent the nefarious activities of some who would try to breach the security to inject their identity into our system. So there are threats even spiritually to our identity, and we want to address those. When we think of identity, maybe we think about suffering from identity theft. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been made vulnerable to the point that somebody steals your identity? It's a real pain. It's a real discomfort. It's a problem that is not easily overcome. It's probably easier for us to install measures to prevent that than it is to recover from it. And that is no different when it comes to our identity in the spiritual sense. We need to do whatever it takes to protect our identity. So again, a question, how do we protect our identity? In order to understand identity, we need to know where it comes from. God has an identity, and we want to look at that in the first reading from Exodus, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, which reads, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." This is the identity of God, I am. And that's what his answer to Moses was concerning what is his name. His name is I am. And there's a lot of important things that we could draw from that. Primarily, he speaks in the present tense. His name is in the present tense at all times, I am. It doesn't say I was or I will be, I am. And as we think of that in a spiritual sense, that is of tremendous importance. Look at that next verse, that next passage there in Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." The omnipresent God is spoken of in this verse. He's telling us that even before anything else was around, God was and is. It says here, "Thou art God." Again, in the present tense. In the Hebrew, that's that word art, or that we might say in English today, it is, or thou are God, you are God, is in the Hebrew in the absolute state. It means it doesn't change. It's absolute in his identity, his omnipresence. And then looking at that next verse, set of verses in Matthew 16, we find a familiar passage related to the identity of Jesus. Speaking to his disciples, he says, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It says here, through the proclamation of Peter, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is who he is. That is his identity. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is an identifier of who he is. He is the Christ. Christos is the Greek word from which Christ comes, and it relates to Messiah, the Savior, the one who would deliver. And so it's essentially saying Jesus is the deliverer. He is the Savior. That is his identity. Now, I lay this groundwork for us to then understand the next part of our study, and that is the importance of our identity, or of a proper identity. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that form thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." We are called by God by name. Again, this, if you remember the opening comment, identity goes both ways. God knows who we are, even if we didn't have a name, but he's assigned a name to us so that we will know when he's calling us. We are called by God by name. That is an important aspect of our identity. If we don't have that identity established, then we won't recognize the voice of God. We won't recognize him. But he does call us by name. In John 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus leads those whom he has named, and they recognize his voice, it says. If we want to have a good identity, a proper identity, then it needs to be one that has been assigned to us by God, one that the shepherd has given to us so that we will recognize his voice. And the purpose of recognizing his voice is so that we'll understand the instructions that he's given to us. Further, we find that having this proper identity establishes a dwelling place or a living place for God in us. If we are identified as part of him, as part of his identity, or if he's given us this identity, then he will live with us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" This passage talks about the dwelling place of God. He's going to go where he is identified. And if our life consists of God, then he will dwell with us. Another important aspect of having the proper identity is that we are co-heirs with Christ. In Romans 8, verse 17, the passage reads, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Some of you may have a will that's been drawn up. And if my name is not listed in that will, then I have no expectation of an inheritance from you. My name needs to be in the will in order for that to happen. Now, I may very well be in my own parents' will, but not yours. There is the importance of our name being recognized and having the proper identity so that we can be an heir in the will of God. His will includes eternal life. Lacking our name being there or being identified, we won't have eternal life. We'll not read it, but it speaks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names need to be written there. And in order for us to inherit eternal life, our name, our identity, must be recorded there. But that's what he's speaking of here in regard to being a joint heir or co-heir with Christ. In Revelation 14, verse 13, we find that the marks and identifying characteristics in our life follow us into eternity. Revelation 14, 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." If our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if our works haven't been as directed by God, then whatever we've done, good or bad, will follow us into eternity and will be judged accordingly. The next question then that may arise for us is, where do we find our identity? Where can we look to find how we should be identified? Well, part of the reason for me beginning by looking at the identity of God and Jesus was to establish this point here in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 27. because that's part of our understanding of where our identity should originate. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." We are created in God's image. We are made like him as much as we can be. But we are in the image of God. And this establishes a relationship that we have with God when we recognize how we are created and that we are created in his image. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we find that as we look as a Christian, we have another identity. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What was old is the old way of life, the sinful way of life, that sinful identity. But as we become a part of the body of Christ, we have a new identity, that of being a follower of Christ, a Christian. This is where our identity should come from, as we've looked at in these few verses. And we see this fulfilled in John 1, verse 12, which reads, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We want to be recognized as a son of God. We want to be recognized as a child of God. And if we receive him, if we hear our name called, if we recognize and receive him into our lives, then he says he has given power to become a son of God or a child of God, and to them that believe on his name. Therein, again, is the identifier, that of his name. Look there in 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." This is the problem that exists in the world, is that they don't recognize his voice. They don't hear their name. They don't acknowledge his name. But he has given to us, through his love, the ability to be called the Son of God, a Son of God, or a child of God. And so, where do we find our identity? It comes from God. That's where we will look to see where this identity comes from. How do we establish our identity? The scriptures are pretty clear on how this happens. In Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7, it says, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Those that call upon the name of the Lord, that are called by his name, begins the process of establishing our identity. We must be called by his name. If we are identifying with someone else or something else, then it won't be the proper identity. If we were to identify with and we'll get into this a little bit more, but if we identify with something separate from the Lord, then we can't be identified with the Lord. In Acts 22, verse 16, the question was asked of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, a very important question. He says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So calling on the name of the Lord in baptism is how we begin our identity that is proper, the identity in Christ. This is the authorization. This is the entrance into the body of Christ. He tells us here to be baptized calling on the name of the Lord. To call on one's name doesn't mean just say to call out the name Jesus. It has to do with the authorization that that gives us. By the authority of God, by the authority of the Lord, by the authority of Jesus Christ, we come into the body of Christ. The early church identified as a Christian. We read of this in Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 26. It says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So to go back to our original question, who are you? Do you identify as a Christian, as did the church there in Antioch? This was a form of identification that they took on. Whether this identifying mark of being a Christian was self-identifying or one that was given to them from some others, but we don't know. It just says that they were called Christians first in Antioch, an identifying characteristic of those people in the church in Antioch. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 12 and 13, we find that calling on the name of the Lord, identifying with the Lord, brings about salvation. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is where the idea of our identity coexisting with others comes in. It doesn't matter whether we're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether we're somebody from Texas or Oklahoma. It doesn't matter. What he is saying here is that all of that has no bearing on our identity in the body of Christ, because we can all be in the body of Christ by calling on the name of the Lord. Perhaps a way to better understand identity and the proper identity that we should have is to look at the opposite, to look at elements of false identity. Hypocrisy is a form of false identity. Hypocrisy is essentially portraying oneself as one thing while being another. If I say that I'm telling the truth, but in reality I'm telling a lie, then that is a form of hypocrisy. Or if I say, do this one way, but I do it another, that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a cloak over our true identity. It is something that shields the truth from being seen. In Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus was critical of those who were hypocrites. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." These are some of the elements of a false identity, and that is hypocrisy begins the list. There are many other elements that would identify or be associated with a false identity, but we'll look at one other or a couple of others. The next one is worldliness. If we engage in that which is of the world, we would be telling a lie to say that we are otherwise. In fact, worldliness truly gives evidence of our true identity. Looking there in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we engage in those things that it lists off here, love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of these things, they are evidence of our true identity. Those are what are important to us. That's a false identity, at least false in the sense that it's of any value to us spiritually. But worldliness is not the type of identity that we want to have. Look there in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." This is a case study of pride, of arrogance, of conceit. And we find that it becomes rather clear in this parable the ugly truth of his identity. In great contrast, we find that the publican or the tax collector humbled himself before God in his prayer and simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The identity of these two individuals was greatly different. The first was prideful and the other was humble. So I think we can see that there are types of identity that we don't want to have. And if we think back to the proper identity that we should be having, it can still be contrasted if we look at the danger of seeking our identity somewhere other than with God, or if we try to seek our identity apart from God. A couple of passages that we want to look at here related to this point is given to us first in Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 23. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." One of the great problems that we face in this world today is briefly described as relativism. That there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. And our world is filled with messages of this type, that it doesn't really matter. What's right for you might not be right for me. What's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. That's relativism. And it distorts the truth and leads us away from God. And this is a problem when we're seeking our identity. If we're seeking our identity to be right and true, embracing relativism will give us a distorted view, will give us a distorted picture. We need to rely solely upon what God has said with regard to what is right and wrong. The pronouncement from the prophet here was, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." To twist the truth, as is described here, is not worthy of praise, but rather is worthy of being cast away. Look there in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." If we seek our identity apart from God, we do so at the risk of not having enough power. It says here that they committed two evils. they forsook God. They turned away from God, and therefore turned away from the living waters, the waters of life. And then they tried to replace that with these cisterns. A cistern is a water tank. And they tried to build their own. They tried with their own design to provide this, but they were broken. They couldn't hold water. They could not do what they were intended to do. They had no power. And that is the danger of us seeking our identity apart from God, is that we wind up thinking that we know better, and we wind up with these cisterns or these water tanks that are useless. And it will be useless with us, too, if we try to go against God and identifying through Him. Supposing that we have our identity established in God, we still are not out of danger, because there are always threats to our identity, even if we have a good identity. I asked the question earlier, has your identity ever been stolen? Maybe it has. But there are multiple ways in which that can happen. In the sense of losing our identity, our driver's license or credit card or something like that, there are many ways that that can happen. We can be duped into providing that information on our own. Our identity could be not well protected. There are several different threats that exist to claim our identity. This is especially true spiritually. There are many threats to our identity, and we want to look at a few of those at this time in what it is to threaten our identity. The first one we want to notice is given to us in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." One of the greatest threats that we face with regard to our identity is conformity. To be like everyone else. Most people don't like to be ostracized. Most people don't like to be the odd one out. And there's a certain amount of pressure to avoid that. And that pressure is called conformity. But he tells us here, but to be not conformed to this world. Don't be shaped into what the world looks like, because you'll take on the identity of the world. Rather, we're to be transformed, we'll be changed. There's a difference between conforming and transforming. Conforming is to be made like something. Transform is to be completely changed from one thing to another. And that is what is to occur for us, not conformity. Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy in vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Human philosophy is another threat to our identity. If we entertain the philosophy of what people have come up with, it threatens our identity in Christ. Most times that human philosophy runs counter to what Jesus gives us in His Word. The moment that we let these human philosophies come in, we're letting our guard down. We're letting the armor have an opening. We need that full armor all the time to be able to overcome the threat. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't those sound like threats to you? Don't those things sound like that which would derail us in our effort to serve God? Wouldn't they subtract from our identity? How could any of these things promote our identity with God? They cannot. Look there in Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." If we bow our neck at what God tells us, if we harden our heart, if we resist the instruction of God, that too will threaten our identity in Him. He expects us to be moldable. We need to be malleable to receive the instruction of God. And then in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, the last threat that we'll look at is given to us here. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." False teachers are those who can be a threat to our identity. If we listen to the smooth talker, many times that can be an entrance that where our identity can be stolen. Our final point that we want to cover tonight, wraps the study up, is to look at ways of protecting our identity. I alluded to it a moment ago by saying we needed the full armor of God, and we do. But some of these things we'll look at here on this slide help us to understand just what it is we need to do to protect our identity. First and foremost is we need to study the Word of God. If we have no understanding of the Word of God, how can we expect to be protected? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study the Word of God. That will be our first line of defense. If we can study the Word of God and understand what it says, and as it says, rightly divide or properly apply the Word of God, we're increasing our success of protecting our identity in Christ. In Ephesians 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." We need to pray for each other and for ourselves to have a strong relationship with God. Prayer is most effective. You can't underestimate the power of prayer. Coupled with our study of the Word of God and prayer for that strong relationship with God, we've now doubled our strength and the protecting power to resist the threats that would come against us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 indicate that we need to surround ourselves with those who encourage us to do the will of God. If we're on an island somewhere or isolated from other Christians, it is very difficult to withstand the threat. But by surrounding ourselves with those who would encourage us, we've now tripled the ability to withstand those threats. Read there in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This assembling of ourselves together doesn't necessarily and only mean for the next church service. It has to do with the opportunities that come our way to be together at any time. We need to consider, he says, one another. I need to look out for you, and you need to look out for me and encourage each other to do the will of God. and thereby triple our effectiveness in resisting the threats. And finally, in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We must be resolute in our efforts in serving the Lord. We can't serve God as an afterthought. We cannot serve God in a haphazard way. We must give him the best, the first fruits of our effort, and be resolute. Those are just four things that we can do. I'm sure that the list could go on a lot longer, but we need to consider all of these things about protecting our identity and acknowledging the fact that there are threats against our identity. In conclusion, then, from a biblical perspective, identity is fundamentally rooted in our relationship with God. If we have a good relationship with God, then we have a strong identity. First, this is because of his creation. He created us in his image. And then for those who are believers, he has redeemed and adopted us as his children. We've been given that identity as an heir and co-heir, a joint heir with Christ. God has given this to us. Our identity originates with him. It is primarily defined by our relationship with God, and as such, originates, as I said, with him. Importantly, our identity is eternal. Our identity does not stop in the grave, because our identity in Christ goes on beyond into eternity. Our identity is radically different when we are part of the body of Christ. It shifts from an old sinful identity into a new and righteous one in Christ. These are the thoughts of the evening. I hope that the things that we've looked at have been helpful and maybe gives you some opportunity to answer this question of who are you? At this time, we offer the invitation as a means of identifying yourself with Christ through baptism. If that is your desire and you've been sufficiently taught, we stand ready to assist you with that. Or if you have some other matter to be brought before this congregation, would you come forward as we stand and sing?